Well, good morning. Add my welcome to Rick's. A couple of things. One is that this Friday at the office is our Good Friday Communion. From the office 6 to 8, show up. We'll have some worship time and we'll have some prayer time. Then you'll be served the Lord's Supper. You can show up anywhere from 6 to 8. You don't have to be there at 6, okay? So it's going to be kind of a walk through, worship for a while, be prayed over, and then serve the Lord's Supper, and then you will just simply exit quietly. Okay, so anytime from 6 to 8, you're welcome to come for that time. Also, want to encourage you to bring people to that. Okay, it's a great time for that. Also, if you haven't had opportunity or you just haven't thought about it, I'd encourage you today to still go to thesycamorechurch.com, go to the blog and read all the entries from the Nigerian team, what's been going on, or some of the things that's been going on over there. Some of the wives and so forth have posted things, so you can kind of get a little bit of an update of what's going on. I agree there's going to be a lot of stories, but the thing that God has impressed my heart is this: the experience. Invaluable. Invaluable. And I believe as we gather today, while we will be able to tell things after we leave here, the experience that we can share this morning together is simply invaluable. This time together is precious. Today we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We're going to look at a few brief things. I'm just going to share some thoughts with you. I really don't ever like to say a sermon. Maybe that's because when I hear that word, it has bad thoughts in my mind. Mostly it has thoughts of, Lord, can I get through it? How boring will it be? And will I stay awake? Okay? So today, I just want to share a few thoughts with you as we look at the Lord's Supper and what God or what Christ instituted that night a long time ago. So let's pray, and then we'll do some stuff. Father God, we want to tell you we love you. We thank you for loving us. Holy Spirit, you are here. God, may we choose to acknowledge that. God, may we choose to hear very plainly and very clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I read the scripture this morning that we're going to look at, I want to try to paint a little bit of a picture for you, if you don't mind. Let's go to the Last Supper evening. Let's go to the upper room with Jesus and His 12 disciples that evening a long time ago. Let's look at that time together. First, we must understand that they were celebrating the Passover meal together. It was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and what that represented basically was this. It was a representation, a celebration of what God had done for the Israelites so many thousands of years before when He had taken the Israelites out of Egypt and began their journey into the promised land, so to speak. And as part of that meal, one of the things that had changed over the course of time was this. The original instructions for that meal was you were to eat it, and certain things represented certain things. But one of the things was is they were to eat it standing, much like I'm standing. You were to eat it because there was an anticipation of God doing something. So originally, the Israelites would eat this meal standing, and then they would be ready to go do something. Because when God instituted this Passover meal the first time, that evening, the angel of death was going to pass over the Egyptians and strike down the firstborn males. And in just a few hours, the Israelites were going to be leaving Egypt. And so they needed to be ready. I don't know about you, but I've been praying for today that I would be ready. That we need to be ready in this hour, this season that God has allowed us to be a part of. But over time, the Jewish people changed it from standing at the meal to reclining. Now, I know most of us have a picture of Da Vinci's The Last Supper. That ain't the way it looked. Okay? That just simply is not accurate the way it looked. Okay? First of all, the meal lasted hours. Okay? It was all hours and hours of celebrating this. As part of that time together, they would look at different aspects of the meal together, the Passover meal. And they would come together and they would have the Passover lamb there present. And then they have different items from bitter herbs to wine and bread that represented different things. That night together was something that Jesus and His disciples had celebrated before together. This wasn't their first time together. But guys, something was different that night, but the disciples didn't just know how different. I want you to know something today from the bottom of my heart. Hear what I'm getting ready to say. You and I know there's something different in our world today. We just don't know all that's different just yet. We know there are things astir, but we don't know what all the stirring's about. God is doing things in the earth. God is doing things in His church. I pray that God is doing something in your life, because I know that I need something done in my life, so I'm assuming you need something done in your life, that I just don't understand all of it. You see, there are things that happened over the last 7 days in Nigeria that we'll hear stories about, but we weren't there to smell it. We weren't there to taste it. No pun for James intended. We weren't there to hear it, but there's an experience because God is doing a work. Do you want to join Him today? Do you want some of what He's offering, though? Because just like that night around the table, the disciples gathered with a celebratory, I believe, heart in a form of worship, which it should be, but they did not understand that Jesus was getting ready to drop the bomb on them. Now, He'd been trying to tell them. He'd been trying to say, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem to be crucified and 3 days later raised from the dead. He was trying to tell them all this, but they didn't understand all of it. We have to understand today, we can come here and have the illusion that things are just going to stay the way they are, or we can join God in the greatest change the world has ever seen, and that is in us, which therefore will resonate through us. Change doesn't happen externally. It happens internally. The question is, you're going to fight it, or are you going to join it? The disciples that night, I'm sure, they were wondering, what is this man talking about at times? First of all, let's go back a few days. Let's go back to what today is. What is today? It's Palm Sunday. What's Palm Sunday all about? Palm Sunday is when Jesus started to literally to fulfill a prophecy that said, Israel, your king will come into town on a donkey. And that's what Jesus did on Palm Sunday. He literally fulfilled the prophecy found in Zechariah that said, your king will come into town riding a donkey. He came into town. Right there should have told the disciples something. Something's up. Because we've been to Jerusalem before and He's never ridden in on a donkey. He's never requested that we go get a donkey. Right then, Jesus set the agenda early that this week was going to be so much different that history would hinge on it. That I will come into town on this donkey because He's a king. He's a king. And He came in and fulfilled that prophecy. As He was riding into town, the people started putting down the palm branches that hopefully some of our boys didn't hit you with as you were coming in this morning. But you see the palm branches around. They laid down the palm branches. They threw their coats signifying, we worship, we bow to You, we submit to You, Lord Jesus. They were submitting to what they thought was going to be a change in earthly regime. But that's not the kind of kingdom Christ was coming at that point about. So we see a difference on Palm Sunday that resonated all the way to the Passover meal. And they come together, and there's some things that Jesus talks about that night that He probably had never talked about at any other Passover meal, because you have to understand something about the Passover meal. It is a very orderly thing, okay? It is a very reverent thing, a thing that is very worshipful. And some of the things that Jesus spoke to them about was this. Do not let your hearts be troubled. The world hates Me, of course they're going to hate you. He spoke to them about being the vine, Him being the vine, and that they are the branches and they need to stay connected. He spoke to them about after He is gone, the Holy Spirit will then come. He will be their wonderful counselor. That do not be troubled, that He has overcome the world. And so therefore, they could also overcome too. I don't know exactly what the air was that night, but there had to be an air of moving from being excited about the Passover, about the celebration of what God had done, to an air of, wonder what's going to happen next. Wonder what God is up to. Today, I think we spend a lot of time and a lot of energy on something, and that is this. We spend a lot of time worrying about so many things outside our control. And that night, the disciples were probably scratching their heads going, what is going on? But Jesus also talked about the world hating them. And then He prays for Himself, He prays for them, and He prays for us. Think about that for just a second. Jesus took the time out of His day. So often we're so busy we don't ever get around to praying, so I find that ironic, that Jesus took the time out of His evening to pray for us, because it says He prayed for the world, for us, the ones that would follow. So He prays for Himself, He prays for them, and He prays for us. So there's some things going on that night that are different. There are things going on in our world that are different than they've ever been before. I ask you again, do you want to join Him? Do you want to join God in all He is doing? And then there's some odd events that happened that night. There was 12 of them. Abruptly, Judas decides to leave the room. He leaves abruptly because he is going to set up the betrayal. Now, he's already agreed to the betrayal, but he's going to get the posse, because he knows that in just a little while, Jesus will leave and go to the Mount of Olives, and therefore He'll betray Him there with a kiss. We also know that that night something else odd happens. This never happened before at a Passover. And that is Jesus, who is the teacher, who is the rabbi, who is the master, has the audacity to stand up, leave nothing on but basically His loincloth, and He washes the feet of the disciples. Unheard of. Absolutely unheard of. The disciples, I believe at one point, probably were sitting there in shock and awe that their master would get up and wash their dirty feet, that He would take time to. So I want you to see the mood in the room was this. It wasn't going to be just another Passover meal. And today, as we gather here, it's your choice, it's my choice. Will this just be another breaking of the bread and taking of the grape juice? Or will you allow God to minister to you in a very profound way, a very deep way, a way that affects you with something that lasts? Because I was praying this morning that one of the things that will happen with our team that's on their way back from Nigeria is this. They are physically gone. But what the Holy Spirit has been doing, I believe the residue is still there and working. And I've been praying that God would send people to continue to water and fertilize and grow, which they have started in Nigeria. Because now that our team is gone, that doesn't mean God stopped working. That means just someone else has to come along and do it. And today, as God is working in our lives, are we willing to join Him? But now, the last thing that happened that night that was oh so peculiar, that was so different. That washing of the feet was very, very peculiar. But then, the next thing He does is this. John? It says in 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26 and 28, this is Paul speaking, for this is what the Lord Himself said, and I pass it on to you just as I received it. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took a loaf of bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, He took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and you, sealed by the shedding of My blood. Do this in remembrance of Me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until He comes. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. All of a sudden, He introduces something. Instead of talking about what God had done for the Israelites and what God was going to do in the future, He says, look, this is My body. This is so special. This is My body. And from this point forward, this Passover meal is different in the fact that this bread represents My body, broken for you. And that cup that He took at the end of the supper, because there's more than one cups in the traditional Passover meal, He announces and says, you see this now? You see this wine now? It represents my blood shed for you. It's spilled so that when you come to judgment day, what God will see will not be you, but He'll see my righteousness. He'll see that you've been cleansed by my blood. And that the only way you can get from here, guys, to there is if you can acknowledge that it was His body and that it was His blood. The Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, buried, and raised to life. Never before had the disciples heard that. That was news to them. It should be good news to you every time you hear it, because it's the only thing that gives you life. It's the only thing that brings abundance life. It's the only thing that makes you more than a conqueror. It's the only thing that keeps you out of hell. It's the only thing. It's the only thing that ever will be, ever has been, and it is good news. When you take the cup in a little while, verse 24 and 25 talks about, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body which is given for me. Do this in remembrance of me." You can look back at what Jesus did for you, has done for you, and what He's going to do for you. Verse 26, you can look ahead because He's coming again. And it's the one I'm looking forward to. But I got to tell you, I am looking forward to Jesus coming. No lie. But I understand something. I don't think the precluding events are going to be exactly one big parade. I think the precluding events is going to find out who's in with Him and who's not. That we can look ahead and that we can say, we're with Him. That we can look ahead and say, I know when you came into Jerusalem, you were on that donkey. But the next time you come, it's going to be on that white horse. And one of my favorite songs, it just gets the hair on the back of my neck raises, that white horse, fire in his eyes and a sword in his hand. And He's calling out to you and me, are you in with me? Looking ahead. And then He says something, though, that almost is painful. What's He say in verse 28? Do not be casual, my children, because this is serious business. He says, that is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. He's given us an opportunity this morning to examine the attitudes of our heart, the attitude of our mind, the action of our hands, and the action of our feet. I want you to know that today in heaven, there is no sin, but God takes sin very seriously. And I want you to know that if you're serious about life change, if you're serious about this world being different, then your heart has to come before a holy God, confessing sin, acknowledging that we don't have it all right, and that we have put all of our sin on Christ. But we have to examine ourselves from time to time. Actually, we should examine ourselves every single day. But no more so than when we become before this table and we acknowledge that we are remembering and looking forward to being with our perfect Savior through the bread and through the grape juice or the wine. And that we have to examine our heart. You know, often you and I, well, maybe I do, maybe you don't, but I do. I pray for a lot of people to change. Because I know every time I pray for me to change, God says, well, let's start with your heart. And we'll go from there. God often examines, when I really honestly open myself and say, God, where is there sin in my life? I want you to know something. God never brings me to something big. He always brings me to the things that I've always been able to shove under the rug. But if you're serious today about experiencing all that Christ has for you, then you're going to have to let Him touch the deep, dark recesses of who you are today. When's the last time any of you wept over sin when you weren't caught? When's the last time it broke your heart, the fact that you sinned that it moved you to the point where you fell down on your face and you cried out mercy. After Peter denied Christ, the third time that he denied Christ, like Jesus said he would, Scripture says he went off and he wept bitterly. Did you know that when you choose to go your own way, that's denying your Christ? Did you know that when you choose to think you've got a better plan than God has for your life, that's saying you don't need Him? That's saying you won't walk with Him? That there are no gray areas when it comes to sin? That God will touch you and reveal things, but it's not to hurt you, it's not to tear you down, it's to build you up and to be something more than you've ever been before? That God will show you things, not because He doesn't love you, but because He does love you. And that's so often so hard. If you believe He has your best interest in mind, then you will come into agreement. You know, sin is just simply missing the mark. Doing things we shouldn't have done and not doing things we should have done. And yes, I know we live under grace, and we do live under grace, but we don't live under cheap grace. That doesn't mean we have a ticket to do whatever we want without the consequences. That we live under a grace that says, I love you unconditionally, I'll receive you through the body, through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but I'm not giving you a license today to go do what you want, when you want, and how you want. I wonder how many Christians come April the 15th, when they get ready to file those taxes, have decided, I won't get audited. A little fudge here, a little sleight of hand there, a little more than I really gave to charity really won't hurt. After all, I don't like that stimulus package anyway. I'll show them. God says sin is sin. You can curse your neighbor in your heart. God calls it sin. Just like if you'd have cursed them face to face. God says you can go talk about your boss, and I call that sin. There is no license to sin freely. It's not in Scripture. So today, when we get ready to come, we take the Lord's Supper. I beg of you, if you want to see this country be different, it starts right here, right now, getting serious, getting down to business with God. Because where does it say, and we'll get to it in a little while, a few weeks here, where does it say judgment begins? It says in the house of God. It doesn't say in the White House. It doesn't say in the governor's house. Hey, it doesn't even say in a lady of ill repute house. It says right here. Because we say we know better. If you're serious about changing your workplace, if you're serious about changing the city of Savannah, Georgia, if you're serious about things being different, then you let God touch you, show you things, and come under the merciful hand of God today, and you will be different. But it takes an honesty and an openness to Him. I doubt any of you have killed anybody this week. You may have thought about it. It's crossed my mind a couple times coming down to Abercorn. Couldn't get to them. Okay? And I would have to confess that as sin. But how about those times when the Spirit was prompting you to pray for somebody you didn't like? How about those times that the Holy Spirit was prompting you to forgive somebody? And you said, I'll hang on to it just a little bit longer. It only hurt one person, you. It only hurt one person, me. This is as real as it gets. You know, our country today, this is the hour of the church, I believe. It is not the devil's day. It is not the world's day. It is not the flesh's day. It is the church's day. It is time for the church to be the holy, living instrument of the God Almighty. Just like the reason the nation of Israel was separated all those time ago, what was it for? To proclaim the glories of the riches of the living God. We are separated unto Him to proclaim the glorious living riches of the Almighty God. That is who we are. On that night, Jesus decided a long time ago that He was willing to lay down His life. Today, I would ask you to join Him and willingly lay down your life. to where you go from this point forward. You can be the salt and the light as Christ intended. So this morning, as we get ready to come to the table, this will be our ministry time. We have a short altar here today. That's okay. You can come and you can pray before you come. You can come and you can just kneel where you are, stand where you are. Maybe you need to go get somebody else and pray with them. Rick and I will be up here to come and pray with us if you need someone to pray with you today. We're going to spend some time examining ourselves. Hey, we don't have to tear down today. We got a lot longer. How often do I tell you, why are you in a hurry? Where are you going anyway? That could be better than being in the body of Christ. Today I want you to examine your hearts before the Holy Spirit. And when you come, Jason and Terry will be serving one station. Jay and Julie will be serving another station. They will break off the bread and they will hand it to you, and it represents the body of Christ, broken for you. You need to make it personal. It's for you. Then you'll walk over to the cup, you'll take the bread, you'll simply dip it in there, and then you can partake of it. The blood of Christ shed for you, so you can stand in a place one day where there'll be no sin, there'll be no disappointments, there'll be no one gossiping, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more tears, where you'll be reunited with your loved ones, your family, your friends, where the celebration will be so great that I believe you will only be able to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We will experience a level of purity that we can only talk about. So I invite you this morning to not just come and go through the motion, but to experience the living presence of the Jesus Christ who sits on the throne at the right hand of the Father, where everything is just perfect. He's not worried about what's going to come out of the G20. He's not worried about family members being sick, that he can't control it because he can. But all he wants today from us is a heart that's willing to submit itself and say, "Christ, cleanse these hands, cleanse this mind, cleanse this body. Let me be that instrument of righteousness." So I'm going to pray for us. You'll know when it's time to come to the table, but this is the time for you and for God to do business. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you today for your mercy. We thank you today for your grace. We thank you today for Jesus. There's just something about that name that's so sweet. Lord, we thank you today for his place on the cross. God, we thank you today that he is alive. And because he's alive, we can be alive. God, I pray today that you would help us to put our despair before you. Help us to put our depression before you. Help us to put our oppression before you. Lord, I pray this time we can be honest with you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's open. The altar is open.